This morning is on page 193 in the New Testament portion of your Bible, and it's from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The second reading is on page 240 of the New Testament portion of your Bible. It's from 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers, and you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. The third reading is on page 240. It's from chapter 4 of 1 John, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and their sisters also. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. Is this turned on?
Can you hear me?
Yes? Are we turned on? I'm turned on here. That was a rough song to sing right before I get up to preach. Where's Julie? She went out. Worship team, thank you for that. Those words, you know. To just plant on lyrics like that, sometimes there's great Holy Spirit inspiration in songs. And there is great Holy Spirit inspiration in the Word of God. Is there not? So let's go before the Lord and just invite the Spirit of God to bring light at this time to us. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would come and that you would fall upon this, our lives. Fall upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we may be led to understand, that we may be empowered to do, and that we would see more clearly your face shining your love to us. So we invite you in this time to speak your words of life that we may live and give life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, for the past 6 weeks we've been on this journey through 1 John, the Living Deep series. And personally, I've enjoyed it because I haven't preached much in 1 John in the 25 years that I've been a pastor. And I found it enriching. Didn't know beforehand that John has these kind of three tests for determining whether a person is really and truly a Christian. John has laid this out because there were people in the first century that would say, I'm a Christian, and yet, you know, they didn't live like a Christian, they didn't believe as a Christian. And John is saying, look, it's important that you know, that you discern, that you have wisdom of heart and mind. And so he's talked at length about kind of the behavioral test, the ethical test. How do you live? Does your living reflect the teaching of Scripture, what God calls us to do and be? He's talked also at length about the doctrinal test. What do we believe? We don't just believe anything. Nothing, it's not like anything goes, but there are particular things that God has revealed that are important for us. And if we're outside of those parameters of belief, then we're really outside of the definition of a child, a disciple of Christ. And now today, John gets to this relational test, which is really John's heart so much. It's who do you love? How do you love? John has been described by many as the apostle of love. It is John, after all, that quoted Jesus. And of all the four Gospels, John alone quotes Jesus as saying, by this will all people know that you are my followers if you have love one for another. Love one another as I have loved you. Right? It's said, in ancient tradition says that when John was an old man like he is as he's writing this letter, the elders of the church in Ephesus would come and they would take him, and I don't know if they carried him in a stretcher or carried him on some chair or something like that, but they carried him from the place where he lived into the gathering of the congregation. And he would sit there in the middle of the congregation and he would simply say, my dear children, love one another. It's kind of the bottom line, isn't it? Love one another. If you don't get that right and you get everything else right, what does Paul say? We're nothing. We're nothing but a clanging gong or cymbal if you have not love. You can have prophecy. You know, you could have wisdom. You could have works and wonders, signs and wonders flowing from your life. But if you have not love, you are nothing. Love is so basic. It is so important. It's essential to living deeply. It's essential to living authentically as a follower of Jesus. But the question is, what is love? And if I were to ask all of you today, what is love? I'm confident that going around this congregation today, we'd all have kind of different takes on what is love. And if we put it all together, we'd probably get it all right, I'm sure. But what is love? And why is love so important? Why does John say that it is a key indicator of whether or not a person is a follower of Jesus or they're not a follower of Jesus? And what does it look like in our lives? Well, remember, John doesn't write in a linear fashion. He doesn't think in a linear fashion like the Apostle Paul, you know, point one, point two, point three. But John speaks and teaches in this circular or cyclical approach where he brings up a subject on one level, and then he leaves it, and then he comes back to it on a deeper level, and then he leaves it, and then he comes back to it again on an even deeper level. As if he's kind of driving home a truth, and he wants us to come at it again and again and again, and takes us deeper and deeper into this truth. So John gives three reasons why love is so important in our lives and why it is a key indicator of the genuineness of our faith. And so let's look at these. I put a lot on that slide, didn't I? Why is love a key mark of the Christian faith? First, he says, when we walk in love, we are living in the light of God's presence. Let's read that passage together right there. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Secondly, John says, our loving is evidence of Christ's resurrection life in us. And let's read that passage. We know we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. Incidentally, it just hit me when Jim was reading the passage in chapter 4. John says, as Christ is, so are we in the world. Well, how is Christ? What is his status now? Isn't he resurrected? As Christ is, the risen one, so are we in this world when we walk in love. And that is really what he's saying here. Our loving is evidence of Christ's resurrection life at work in us. Number three, love is the primary evidence that we are born of God and that we know God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, it's sad to think, and we know this happens, you know, that in the church, in the world, there's often a lot of disunity. And sometimes there's even outright hatred that can exist within the church, among sisters and brothers. A person gives in, when they fall into hatred, they are really giving in to a carnal and base emotion. You know, I mean, we can be tempted to hate sometimes. When we've been wounded, we can be tempted to hate. And we can fall into hatred when we just kind of give in to whatever. You know, I'm just going to let my feelings run rampant here instead of letting the Word of God speak into my life and call me to obedience. It's a choice of darkness over the light. And we are all capable of hurting people badly. We are all capable of being badly hurt by people. And I know in talking with a number of you that in past years, you've been hurt. Some of you have been hurt in former congregations. And you've come into this church kind of like, you know, what's this church going to be like? You know, and I've heard your hurt and your pain. And that's a, you know, it's an unfortunate reality that we hurt one another and we can be hurt by one another. Choosing love is really choosing to be mindful about what the gospel says to our hurt, isn't it? Choosing love makes us mindful about how we're going to respond to others or how we are being perceived by others. And clearly, there was a problem in the church in Ephesus. We don't really know what the problem was that was causing this kind of friction and causing John to make such a point about loving one another, except that we know that love is a great commandment. Maybe it was that there were some cliques in the church. Maybe some of the guys, you know, or some of the gals had kind of special outings and they didn't invite others. And those that weren't invited, well, they felt slighted. They felt like they were being passed over, ignored. And there was a deep hurt. There was an offense that happened in that. That can happen. We can become offended, can't we? Have you ever been offended?
No.
Liar. Yeah. Right. We've all been offended. We've all experienced hurt. And I would venture to say that we've all experienced it from a fellow brother or sister in Christ at times. It happens. But let me ask a personal question. Have you ever given in to the base emotion of allowing that hurt, that offense, to turn into hatred toward somebody, a brother or sister in Christ maybe? To turn into a loathing disgust for a brother or sister in Christ? I've met with many people over the time that I've been a pastor for healing, prayer, and that type of thing. I've heard people share a lot of testimonies about how they've been hurt, about how they've experienced abuse, perhaps. People talk about physical abuse and sexual abuse and emotional abuse and all kinds of different hurts that have come into their lives. Rejection by important father figures in their lives. All kinds of things, you know. And it's been a great comfort for me to know that there is power in the name of Jesus. And there, it's a great comfort for me to know that God's love is big enough to touch any and every area of our lives. And maybe in your life, as you sit here this morning, there's some place of offense or some place of hurt. And you know, you say to yourself, I'm one of those who needs inner healing. I need to sit down with somebody and walk through my pain and bring the light of the gospel into this situation. See, God is able to bring light into our darkness. God is able to reach into the most murderous and evil areas of people's lives and bring redemption. You remember back in 1994, if you're that old, the Rwanda genocide. You remember, it was two tribes. It was a tribal conflict. It was the Tutsis and the Hutus, and they were both kind of like professing Christians. And I have some doubts about whether they were actually, you know, like walking in the light as he is in the light. Maybe Christians like, I'm an American, I'm a Christian, therefore. I don't know, you know. But for some, it was, you know, a genuine faith. And yet, murderous things, they turned against one another. And I can't remember which party against the other, something like, you know, what was it, 800,000 people were killed? 2 million. 2 million. I remember reading about that at the time and thinking, how can this happen? You know what I mean? I mean, if they are really Christians, how can this be happening? And yet, I also remember reading in the aftermath of that, seeing stories, you know, that were videotaped, or reading stories about how, you know, one person who had their children had been, you know, killed, and their husbands or their wives had been murdered and desecrated, and their businesses destroyed and their home burned, and they'd lost everything. I remember reading and hearing several stories about how they chose to walk in the light of forgiveness and the power of the grace of God through forgiveness to be able to forgive those who had hurt them so personally and to release them, and the healing that came out of that. It's almost incomprehensible, isn't it? And yet that is the power of the redemptive love of Christ. We need to know that in the kingdom of God, God's love, there is no sinner who cannot come home. But one might ask, how is it that a sinner comes home? How does healing begin? How can we come out of the darkness and into the light of home? And that's an important question. And the answer is really through active love. It is through embracing the reality of the love of God and walking into it. Love is a bridge, you see, upon which is built, love is built on the materials really of compassion and forgiveness and peace. It's choosing these things because we have power as Christians to choose to walk in these things. Love doesn't build walls. It always builds bridges. And it was what Pope Francis, that's what he wanted Donald Trump to know, right? That love always builds bridges, not walls. But in fact, it's also what John wants us to know. That love doesn't build walls. It doesn't allow walls to continue to be built. It always is about building bridges of mercy and compassion and forgiveness and love. Well, what this means is that there's hope even for us when we feel hatred. And there's hope even for those who have perpetrated harm against us. Choosing love brings God's presence into every situation of pain and brokenness. And that's what we do when we worship. We're really welcoming God's presence to come. But when we choose to walk in love, we are welcoming the presence of God into those particular places of our lives. When I choose love, I'm saying, God, let your presence come into my life. And let me walk in your presence. Let me walk in your light. I don't have the power to love, but you have the power to love. And you can give me the power to love. And that is in part why you came, to give me that power. I could tell you many times, how many times I've watched this unfold in the lives of people who have been so desperately hurt and have carried pain for many, many years. And I've just seen God come into these dark places when they've chosen to welcome the presence of God and they've chosen to welcome the blood of Jesus Christ to come and bring cleansing and love and forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. John is writing about a love that is so big and so redemptive that it absolutely stands apart from any other expression of love we could ever see or experience in this world. He's saying, this is love. This is the love of God. It is big. And he's calling us into this deep love. He's saying, you are children who have been forgiven and called into grace. Walk in this deep love. Let it be formed in you so that you embody this love to the world. This love is so very practical, and it often wears the face of forgiveness. And so we really can't talk about love without talking about forgiveness, which is why I've been doing it. If we are living in love, John has said, we are living in the light of God. If we are living in love, we are living in the resurrection life. If we are living in love, it's plain that we are born of God and that we know God. But I think there's actually a fourth that John doesn't mention. One more reason why love is so important in our lives. It's more important than anything else in the whole world. Everybody knows this, that love is what everybody wants. It's what the rich and the poor want. It's what the powerful and the weak desperately want and need, isn't it? Love. Don't you want more love? Don't you want to experience more of the love of the Father for you? Don't you want this place, this congregation, to overflow with more and more love? So that it more and more embodies the very presence of God, who is love? Yes, I think we do. Back in the 80s, a group called Foreigner wrote a song that I believe speaks to the human longing. I want to know what love is. Remember the lyrics? At least the chorus. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me, right? It's true, isn't it? Foreigner's right. We want to know what love is. We want to experience what love is. Many people don't know what love is. For many people, love is an overnight relationship. That's love. I got some love, right? That's not love. That's lust. Many people want to know what love is, but they don't know where to turn for love, and so they look at all the places where they can get it as best they can. But if they don't know Jesus, they're missing out, ultimately. They want to see love, they want to feel love, they want to experience love, and we all want that. John is saying the community of Christ followers. John is saying that the church, those who have been born of God and know God, is the place where love should be seen and experienced and offered to a world that desperately wants it more than anything else. So what is love? What exactly is it? John gives us the deepest clue in 1 John 3:16 and 4:9 when he points us to the life of Jesus. And so Let's read that together. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. First thing that strikes us about this is that love is defined by Jesus. It's really the classic Sunday school answer. You know, it's like the kids always, you know, all their answer is Jesus, you know, but it's really true. What is love? Jesus. If you want to know love, look at the life of Jesus. Look at how he lived. Look at why he came. Look at how he treated people. He sees a leper. Everyone wants to stay away from the leper because he's unclean. If you touch him, you're going to be unclean. What does Jesus do? He comes right up and he touches him. Maybe he hugged him. And the guy's leprosy left him. He comes up to somebody who's blind and speaks healing into their lives and they can see. Somebody who's dead and they come to life. You know, Jesus was all about walking in love in very tangible, practical ways. He's the most awesome illustration of love. And so in looking at Jesus, we see that love is something, isn't something that you just feel or something that you say, but love is something that we do. Love is an active thing. In action, Jesus laid down his life for us. This is love. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for you to lay down your life for the person next to you? I don't know exactly. It's going to look at different in different circumstances. It says God didn't just tell us about love. He showed us he loved us by sending his Son into the world for us. So love is, one definition of love we could say is love is giving yourself, and it's giving yourself in a very personal and precious, something of yourself that's very personal and precious for somebody else, for the good of others, to meet a need, to serve a purpose. Jesus didn't lay down his life just to prove how devoted he was to us. He laid down his life for us, to save us, to pay for our sins, so that we could experience forgiveness. He came into the world to save sinners. And that's us. It's a great news. He didn't send his Son into the world to get our attention. Rather, he sent his Son into the world to rescue us in order that we might live through him. But there's even more to the definition of love. See, the remarkable thing about this deep love of God is that God's love extends to people who aren't even interested in it. People who, in fact, don't want anything to do with it. People who, in fact, are enemies of God. God's love comes. Maybe it even comes all the more. Like Adam and Eve. Every human being has turned their back on God. They're going about doing their own thing. Not doing what God wants them to do. They say, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. I want to be independent. But like Adam and Eve, we also didn't go looking for God. God came looking for us. That's such great news. He came looking for us. And when he found us, what did he do? He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for you. And he did that while we were in the very act of sinning against him. Look at 4:10. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He sent his Son to atone for us when we were enemies to him. That's great news. So what is love? Love, we could say, is giving of yourself for the good of others, even for those with whom you have serious differences. That's a nice way of saying it, isn't it? I have a serious difference, you know? No, I mean, enemies, right? He says, that's a distinctively Christian definition of love. We are not called to love only those who like us or agree with us or who vote our party or who ask for our love. We're called to love those who are different from us, who disagree with us, and even those who may be actively against us. Jesus is the one who said, after all, love your enemies. Who's your enemy? Who's our enemy? Love them. Love them. We don't have any other option if we live under the banner of Christian. You see, you can say, I hate my enemy. I want to destroy my enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy. I don't know how that works out in the whole area of national defense. I have opinions, but I think it does speak into it. Loving our enemies is something we're called to do. When we love, I like this, Vaughn Roberts says this, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. I think that's what John is saying. Be revolutionary. A revolutionary life. Jesus is he's a revolutionary. And I think that's what John is calling us to be, the kind of revolutionary love that the world is waiting to see. They've seen the other stuff. They want to see what really distinguishes us from everyone else. It's a love that takes risks to reach people in their need with real help from God. So, what does it look like to live a life of love? Well, the answer is Jesus again. Really. But if we look at Jesus a little more carefully, we could say that, you know, first of all, I think love looks like this in us when we live humbly. Be humble. Be full of gratitude. If you're ungrateful, you're not expressing love, right? If you're proud, that's not a loving thing. You see, we can only give away that which we've received. And by the way, what do you have right now that you have not received? You can say, well, I bought this coat. But where did you get the money to buy that coat? Well, I received it from... And where did that person get that? Deuteronomy says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything that you have, you received as a gift. You may say, I earned it. I made it. But even the power to do that is given to you by God. And so it is with love. John says, we can only love others. We can only love God because He has first loved us. Who has God called you to love on? Think about that. Who is God calling you today to love on? Another thing I think love looks like in our lives is an awareness in our own lives of the Father's love for us personally. I love John in John 3:1, and he says, see how great the Father's love is for us, that we should be called children of God. Or see how great the Father's love is lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Why? Do we deserve it? No, I don't deserve it. But God loves me. I love this quote from Heidi Baker, Birthing the Miraculous. She says, God wants your ministry to flow from the realization that you are a beloved child of God. In that place, you don't worry too much about how people see you. You don't worry too much about whether they're nice or mean. You don't even worry about whether they love you or hate you. You don't worry because you're simply going to love them and love God. This comes from knowing who God is and what He thinks of you. This is what it means to grasp that you are a child of God. We worry a lot about what people think about us, don't we? We worry a lot about whether or not somebody loves us. And God is saying, if you are really tuned into your belovedness, that you are beloved of God, then you can just love people in spite of it. You can risk a lot because you know the Father loves you and that you are secure in the Father's hands. A third thing, love is very practical and active. It's very practical and active. It sees needs and it responds to needs. 3:17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his or her brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in them? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue only. I mean, I think it's important for us to love with words and tongue. But not only, but with actions and in truth. Jesus saw needs, and He reached out to them. He engaged those needs. He was a servant. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so, the call of love in our lives is a call to servanthood. Who is God calling you to serve? Where is God calling you to serve? Is it the children of this church? The youth of this church? Some other place? Is it somewhere in the community that God is calling you to be a servant for Him? He came to seek and to save those who are lost and broken. He was always building bridges. He was always engaging people on a personal and practical level. He saw needs and He responded. So let me ask you, where are you seeing needs in this community? Where are you seeing needs? Is that where God is calling you to be a servant? Where do you need to build a bridge for the gospel? Will you do that? And just the last thing I think that love looks like in our lives, it looks like honesty. It looks like vulnerability. It looks like generosity. That was three things, wasn't it? But it does. It's being authentic. You know, when we love, we trust one another. To say, I've had a really crappy week, you know? I mean, if I have, instead of like, you know, it's, you know, everything's great, when it isn't. That we trust one another enough to be vulnerable with each other, to trust our feelings with each other. I think that's being authentic. It's like Kathleen standing up and saying, prescription drugs have been a real snare for me, but by the grace of God, I'm getting free. Thank you for sharing that. That's vulnerability. That's honesty, authenticity. And where love is, that is going to be present because there's permission for it. There's safety for it. Love will always be generous as well. It takes risks. It's honest about our culpability. It's always willing and ready to say, I messed up. I'm sorry. That takes humility. That brings us back to the first point. And it's even more ready to say, I forgive you. It gives forgiveness. Why? Because it's been forgiven. We have been forgiven. Not because we deserve forgiveness, but because it was in God's grace to give us forgiveness. We are loved not because we deserve love, because it's the nature of the Father to love us. Therefore, we can love. We love because He first loved us. We can give forgiveness because we have been forgiven. We can be generous because the Father of lights is so generous to us. Love. The greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says the greatest is love. And the healthier we are as a body, the healthier we are individually as Christians, the more love is going to flow. And it's going to be a great freeing thing. To walk in love is to walk in freedom. And that's where God has called us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we confess that we aren't very good at loving a lot of times. We are really worried about what people think and about our own piece of the pie. And we are greedy and selfish and envious a lot of the times. But we ask that today you would open our eyes to real need in places where we are called to build bridges, and that you would help us to walk in love because we have been loved, and to show the world this extraordinary, revolutionary love that you aim to show in the church and through the church. We ask that that would be true in this place, through our lives, for your glory and praise. Amen.